left off in John 18. Let me get my stuff together. Turn my Bible there. I may read a little article tonight with regard to our topic. Okay, so we left off. Where did we leave off? We left off. We looked at verses 29 through 31, I believe. And we even looked at point three, didn't we? Yep. Didn't we look at that? Oh, boy. We're on page three. Yeah, we looked at ubiquitous theocracy. Yep. Okay. I'm just trying to think what verse we're on now. I think we'll read. I think so too. I think that's kind of where I'm looking at. Okay, so let's read verses for our context. Let's read verses 31 through 38. Let's do that. All right, verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Okay, so with regard in particular to verse 36, where Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So the nature of, it's a different kingdom that he is bringing, or that he brought into the world. So what kind of king and what kind of kingdom? Well, not of this world. Literally from, it's not of this world is literally in the Greek, not from this world, which is also indicative that it is not of it. If it's not from it, it's probably not of it, right? But that's the more literal rendering. It's not from this world. The Greek term ek, transliterated, is out of or from, signifying origin and or nature. Hence, Jesus' kingdom is from above and has a heavenly nature, which is to be brought to earth as it is in heaven. Right? That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Though his kingdom is from above, it is for the earth. And his kingdom citizens are to be in but not of the world. And we read that in the previous chapter, verses 15 through 18. Let's read this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How are we sanctified? By the word. If we don't get the word, will we be sanctified? No. This is why it is so important that we preach the word. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then, that's where we're ending there. So that was his private prayer. Well, private in just with the inner circle in the upper room, and with regard to them, like his kingdom, they are no longer of the world. He has taken them out of the world in a spiritual sense, but left them in the world in the physical sense, crudely speaking. So, and they are to be overcomers of the world by trusting in Him. Later, John would write, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So faith is necessary. But faith, generically speaking, saves no one. You can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in someone else. You can have faith in another religion. You can have faith in all kinds of things. Faith does not save. Jesus saves, and that's why it's important to have faith in Jesus. It's the object of your faith that is what is important. So he has conquered, past tense, conquered. Some, and I just read earlier out of a writing that Gene had typed out from another commentary that said that things will be righted in the millennial kingdom. And I'm like, I don't agree with that. Things will be righted when the king comes. The sheep and the goat are separated. The final judgment, the resurrection obviously happens. And the new heavens and the new earth, ipso facto, are ushered in. It's the consummation of the kingdom. Not until that time will things be rectified. The millennial kingdom is before that. Now, we have debate on that, but I am pretty settled and have been for many years that the millennial kingdom is that period of time between Christ's advent and His return. Because when the author, as C.S. Lewis said, when the author steps on the stage, the play is over. Then all will be put to rights. Not a little hiccup 3 years here, a hiccup 7 years here, and then 1,000 years, and oops, nope, that was just a hiccup too. That was just the preliminary. I know how people came to those conclusions, but I don't think that was because of a biblical exegetical thing. It was because a system was put on the scriptures, and when a system is put on the scriptures, well, you got to make things fit into that system. Right? If you put like this matrix over the scripture, well, that doesn't belong there. You got to move it here. Just read the passages independently of the other passages and then harmonize and see what you come up with. But, and this is what I'm putting to you here is nothing new. In fact, it's about the oldest way to look at it. But now Jesus is reigning. This would be quote unquote, in my estimation, and many, many others throughout Christendom, the millennial reign. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high. Did Jesus ascend on high? Or are we waiting for Jesus to ascend? He ascended, right? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing, victory. We're not waiting for the kingdom to come and acquire victory. Victory, He's already made a public spectacle of them triumphing over them in it. In what? The cross. And we can go, we will go, in fact, to 1 Corinthians in a moment, but it says, and he will continue to do so. He will continue his reign till all enemies are put under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 through 28, and then we'll skip and read 50 through 56 for time's sake. So, 1 Corinthians is a break, there's a breakdown in 1 Corinthians. You have the In chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, you have three sections. You have the historic resurrection of Jesus that had already happened. You have the resurrection of believers. It's a spiritual resurrection, being raised and caught up. And then what the repercussions of being a new creature in Christ are. And then pointing ahead to the final physical and universal resurrection. That's your three-part outline in 1 Corinthians 15. And in the middle of that, we see, and this is the middle section, by the way, the one where we have already been raised and seated with him, echoing, or Ephesians would echo this somewhat. But let's read verse 25. For he must reign, we could even put continue reigning, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So at the end of his reign, death is destroyed. That's at the what? The resurrection. Right? And at the resurrection, will there be any more evil in his reign? No. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. But other people go, no. When the resurrection, that just begins his millennial kingdom. I beg to differ, and I will debate fervently, verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. Not will, has. He has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now let's fast forward to the third part of that chapter, the future resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the rapture is going to happen. Unless you're coinciding the rapture with the resurrection. This is the resurrection chapter. This is not the rapture chapter. In fact, there's not a rapture chapter in all of Scripture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Right? Does it say just the remaining alive Christians are going to be raptured up? No. It says, this is again echoing Matthew 5, 28 and 29 around in that context as well. So, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. Incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So, that is, when I read the first verses in the middle of that chapter, they're pointing to, he must reign until the last enemy is destroyed. And then we fast forward, when the last enemy is destroyed, basically we're glorified. And that also coincides with a new heaven and new earth. You know, we're not going to be floating up in heaven the rest of our lives. We're not going to be in a cube floating around. You know, because people have taken really made Revelation walk on all fours, and it looks worse than a dog. Because they look at that where it talks about this cube and these levels and this and that. What it's trying to picture, and the Jew would have got this immediately, it's the same symmetry, it's the same dimensions as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies comes down to the new creation. There will be, no matter where you are, God will be there. He will be your God. You will be His people. That is what it's communicating. And we do so much damage to the Scripture by taking it literal when it means to be metaphorical, because the metaphors have teeth. It's saying, you know, where no one but the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies, except for once a year. And even then we had to take precautions if he got zapped to pull him out by the rope. Right? But now this Holy of Holies is going to come down, the New Jerusalem, which is also the Bride of Christ, a city and a garden and a bride. Metaphor, rich, rich metaphor. And this is where God will reside. Wherever His people are, He will be. And wherever they are, He will be. And it's not like you need a quote-unquote escape. We wouldn't want it any other way. And this is everything that He has done in history is for that reason. Not so that we can live in a cube floating above the earth. And you really miss the richness of it. And you need to know your Old Testament. Revelation has more Old Testament references than it does verses. You need to know your Bible in order. There's a reason it's at the end. But a lot of people like to jump to the end and try to, well, it means this. You don't have no idea what you're talking about. You've gone to Long's Christian Bookstore. If you've gone to Lifeway and you've got a few eschatological books, and truthfully, they're already starting off on the wrong foot. They're starting off on a 20th or 21st century context. We need to get into the cultural stream of the Bible. So, and then So this is a kingdom of a different nature, and see, the new age has already dawned. What do we celebrate April, but doesn't it change sometimes, isn't it, in the end of March sometimes? What do we celebrate every springtime? We celebrate, yes, Easter or the resurrection, because the new life has dawned. The first fruits have already sprung forth. And guess what? The kingdom is growing. The kingdom of heaven is like blank, 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 blank. It starts out very small. In fact, with one resurrection, and then from there on, we are raised with Christ, and we are new creations. We are the new creation, and it's an overlap of ages. It's the already, but not yet. Jesus has already conquered and given us new life, given us new birth, given us new creation. But it's not yet in the fact that it's been inaugurated, but it has yet to be consummated. And folks, there's precedent for that, because Joseph and Mary, when she was pregnant with Jesus, even though they had not consummated the marriage, it had already begun, because he was going to have to issue her a certificate of divorce. So do you see, it's kind of, we're already married to Christ, but we have yet the consummation. So that is the particular age, the millennial reign, in my humble opinion, is that time. So, the Kingdom Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. Because we're kind of camping out on these verses here about my kingdom is not from this earth. The Sermon on the Mount is something of a Kingdom Manifesto. And what I mean by that is, if we look at it, we can see kind of Matthew chapter 5, roughly, not too roughly, by the way, too, almost neatly. But Matthew 5, it talks about kingdom priorities, the kingdom's priorities, but where? Fleshed out here. And then, roughly speaking, again, in Matthew chapter 6, you have kingdom perspective, or I mean, I'm sorry, kingdom prerogatives in Matthew 5. kingdom prerogatives in Matthew 5, kingdom priorities, you know, values and stuff in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, you have the kingdom perspectives and prerequisites. Like, you know, what is the prerequisite to being a kingdom citizen, right? Is it having the root, you know, in the tree of it, you know, a good root? And what is that root? And also, you know, are you trusting in the words of authority where Jesus said, you know, if you heed my words, it's like being a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you don't listen to my words, that it's like building a house on the sand. So those are the kingdom. So that's kind of like the kingdom manifesto, that wonderful sermon that Matthew captures the most of, volume of, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And it describes these manifestations of God's kingdom on earth in these last days. Let's look at Joel 2:28, which was preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter quoted Joel among others, and this is what it says. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." And we could go on. So, and again he says, "I will pour out my spirit in those days." Peter said, what they were talking about, what Joel was talking about then, is now. These are the last days. Well, you say, man, if those are the last days, what are these? These are the last days. They're the last days before the end of the age. So, there is much debate regarding the manifestation and prerogatives of God's kingdom the last few years. Should Christians get political? Should they have a place in politics? It's almost an absurd question. Should Christians be? Folks, I do believe, didn't the revolution start in churches somewhat? I mean, we would not have a free country were it not for Christians. What do you mean, should they get? Oh, so you'd rather have the atheist rule, would you? Christians have no place in politics. Do you realize that we've ousted most all of them, and this is what you're getting? So how's that for an answer to your question? Or should quote unquote political issues be preached from the pulpit? Well, I often say I'm not getting political. I'm discussing biblical values, biblical priorities, biblical motives, biblical attitudes. I'm discussing truth. Jesus' kingdom, he said, is a kingdom of truth, did he not? He said in verse 37, "I should bear witness. This is the reason I was born, to come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Somebody's got to speak truth to the politicians. It ain't getting political when you speak truth. They just tell you that you're getting political because they politicized all of these values, attitudes, priorities, virtues, and all this stuff. They've put the political stamp on it. Now you shut your mouth, separation of church and state. I'm not falling for it. His person and his church is a kingdom of truth and righteousness. If the church doesn't speak on such, she is neglecting her mission to bring the word of the gospel. Folks, do you realize we are just on the verge of it being illegal to preach the gospel? Just go try to do it in a school. Go try to do it. I mean, I'm trying to think of an example, and amazingly, I'm coming up blank for a specific one. But okay, here's an example. It's hate speech. It's labeled hate speech by the President of the United States of America. It's labeled hate speech to say anything negative about a homosexual lifestyle or LGBTQ. It's hate speech. That's if not already stepping on, that's infringing the gospel, is it not? Read Romans chapter 1 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next verses are about homosexuality and stuff. So do you see how we already are almost breaking the law to preach the gospel? Scary, isn't it? But you know what? I'm not saying pick me, sign me up, I'm ready for prison. But I am not going. If anything, you can ask my wife this. If anything, if I see an imbalance, I want to balance it out. Like if just this is a stupid illustration, but you'll get the point. There was a big family reunion, one of the ones we go to every other year in the summer in West Virginia, and there was kickball. And man, there was like two teams, and these poor kids, they were getting slaughtered. It was like 36-2 or something. And I said, well, you know what? Y'all mind if I come in and play? And they're like, yeah, come on. And then I played for the ones who were really down. And boy, we caught up, because I was one of the bigger ones there. And then the other big guys came in, and they'd get on the other team. And it, I mean, it turned into a big thing. But I want to even things out. So if the wrong person or the right person tells me at the right time, and they're telling me I shouldn't do something, maybe it's oppositional defiance disorder too, but I'm going to spiritualize it and say, I just want to balance. I feel like, it, and it's just, I've always been that way. Maybe it's like the little tiny motherly hen disposition that I just think that's not fair, and there needs to be a balance. And I know that sometimes Tara accuses me, well, you're just being an extreme. I'm like, well, I realize that. I'm normally trying not to be in the extreme, but they're being so extreme, I have to go way over here to balance it out. Do you see what I mean? Like, maybe there's a biblical example of this. I mean, the quickest thing I can come up with is going back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is using a little satire, a little hyperbole, when he goes, you hypocrites, you're sitting there, look at that little speck, look at that little speck. So you know how Jesus way over counterbalances? He goes, shut up about the speck and pull the tree out of your eye. You see what I mean? So we have been conditioned as Christians today to just sit up, shut up, or you're not being loving. You're not being loving. No, 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 no. You better not counter that. You're better than that. And this is where we've gotten to. You've got the inmates ruling the asylum. Look at our president. Does he look like he can even get out of the bathroom alone? And he's running the place? What? I'm sorry. Mary? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep. Yeah. Right. They're bullies, and I'm not one who responds well to bullies. I mean, I don't capitulate. I go the opposite direction. If you think your bullying is going to push me in a corner, get ready. You may win, but I'm going to come at you swinging. I mean, I literally and physically, I've done that too, long time ago in school. But I mean, if I feel like it's fight or flight, it's fight or flight. And I've got, I had a little too much. Now, I'm not stupid. I mean, if some guy outweighs me by 100 pounds and I'm looking up to him, it's going to be flight. It ain't going to be fight because I'm not stupid. It ain't going to do. I just ain't going to do it. But, okay. So, but when it comes to these things, you know, if you don't stand for something, right, Gene, you're going to fall for anything. And people are falling left and right. Once they go off of that, once they start over the edge of that woke hill, it's just snowballs down. And there's no, I've not seen one person put on the brakes. I've seen them only go and double down and triple down and quadruple down. What about Scripture? That's what we've got to consider when we consider these things, is because they could make an argument that, well, they're not. Their arguments are stupid. They're like, well, they literally say that the woke preachers say we shouldn't get involved in politics. And then what do? They get involved with BLM and CRT and all these things. And then they make the state, the long arm of the state, implement policies, and they applaud them. And that's not being political? No, I'm just being scriptural. And guess what? Being scriptural is not being political. It's not in bed with the state. It's not in bed with the world. And guess what? It's not in bed with the perverted, prostituted bride. If you read Revelation, you're going to see all kinds of layers and themes and motifs. But here's one that spans Revelation. One of the overarching motifs that spans in Revelation is this. You have a purified, persecuted bride. She's even martyred. She's killed all the day long, but she wins. And she's winning when she's killed. And then you have a prostituted bride, one who's in bed with the states, wearing all kinds of jewels, you know, lounging on the couches and riding the beast. She's the prostituted bride. It couldn't be more clearer, the contrasts. Which one are you? And this is aimed at the religious folk, the church. This is why we have to know what we're doing. We have to know the Bible, because there is a way that seems right. There's a way that seems Christian. And guess what? So many Christians go, you know, you want to hear something depressing? Recent studies, very recent. I mean, in fact, the podcast that I listened to is less than a month old, a couple weeks old today. And it said, out of all the youth pastors, that was like, this was like a Barna study. Out of all the youth pastors, I don't even know if this is worldwide, but let's just say it's in America. Okay, let's be conservative. Let's just say it was in America. Out of all the youth pastors that were surveyed with all these questions, guess what percent of them have a biblical worldview? 17. And then pastors were like 37, 38, something like that, in the 30s. In a way, I'm not that surprised. Because you can have biblical lingo. You can have in 2 Timothy, where it says, they have a form of godliness, but no power. Where is that? I couldn't find that Sunday. 2 Timothy, I bet Sally's on it. 2 Timothy, what? Sue was, huh? 3:5? 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. You going to pull it up for us? Having a form, 2:3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And that's what we did. The Southern Baptists, we turned away, didn't we? If I feels like I'm beating a dead horse, I'm not really beating the horse. I'm just, folks, every generation has its Goliath, can we just say? We know what ours is. There is no more dangerous cult than wokeism. Why? Because it's affecting the globe, not just a couple of people, not just some Kool-Aid drinkers and wherever that was, you know, and kill, you know. This is the greatest pandemic is the wokeism. The wokeism has even infiltrated our medical system. Now the bureaucracy's deciding what's good science. Why do you have people screaming from their hilltops, virologists and other biologists and all these others saying, well, wait a minute, no, what, wait a minute. They're canceled, they're shut up, because what? Wokeism has taken over the medical community. Wokeism has taken over the education public system. Wokeism. You know what? I'm so stupid. I literally said, I'm sick of Publix, and I go shopping here for this, here for this, here for this. I'm done. I'm 90% done with Publix, and so I almost try Winn-Dixie. So I got, because you go there and it's like, well, this is $10. It's $5 with a card. I'm like, oh, you stupid people. I got to get a card now. So I got to get this card. I'm doing this thing and I'm signing up and it's doing all this questions. And do you know what the last question was? All this, it was all about wokeism. It was like, how prone to buying something if it has this label, owned by black people, distributed only by women, and this and that. And I'm like, 0000000000. Thank you. And the survey just automatically ended. You know, why, who cares? Who cares? The fact that they're putting their stamps in this and that and the other, like, okay, black people are special, women are more special than men, you know, LGBTQ is better than straight, so we got to, because they're so oppressed. They're oppressed? They're the ones with the iron boots stomping us and telling us to shut up. While they're saying, we're oppressed. As they stomp your face in the mud. I don't know. I'm sick of it. And I will to the day I die. I mean, this is our war today. And this is a war that, by the way, even sane people who are not Christians want to join us in. This is today's war. This is not a sidetrack. Oh, he got off on his thing today. No, go outside your door and see if you can escape it. I couldn't even bloody sign up for a coupon without getting it shoved down my throat. But I gave it back to him 0000000. So you want to know how I really feel about it? Oh boy, I got to make us laugh because it's sad. But folks, I mean, believe me, I've been canceled by my own family. I canceled myself from social media because it just wasn't worth it. I was literally, I can't, if I'm going to be on social media, I can't not respond to certain things. I just can't, I can ignore a lot of things, but there's sometimes like, well, somebody's got to put a little sanity to this. Somebody, you know, put a little light. And for those of you who, who are not worried about it, please, please bring a little bit of light and do it, shrewdly, do it cleverly, do it, be as clever as a snake, but harmless as a dove. And believe me, sometimes Jesus was not as harmless as a dove. Read Matthew 23. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you sons of hell, and in another place, you're sons of Satan, you whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones, you make a convert twice a son of hell as yourself.
That's not politically correct.
Well, you're Jesus. You can't take the Bible out. You can't take, the Jesus' words out of the Bible. This is, I think I got some Luther quotes coming up either today or tomorrow or next Wednesday or whatever. Maybe it's on a Sunday. I don't know, but we'll get a kick out of some of those, believe you me. So, boy, my glasses are even steaming up here. My eyes are, all right. So it's a, and Jesus, it's basically a prophesied kingdom. Promises of old declare that the kingdom come would be empowered by God's own Spirit and that His people would call on the name of the Lord. Again, Joel 2:28. And let's read all the way through verse 32 this time. Joel 2:28. Oh, you got it? Okay. And it shall, I know I'm hard to follow tonight probably, but and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. By the way, did they see this at Pentecost? Did they see the sun literally turn to dark? Did the moon turn to blood before coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord? But yet Peter equates all that to then. Let's move on. The sun shall be turned to blood, shall be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming and great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. On that day there were remnant all around. They got saved. 3,000. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on... let's go to 33. Do we have 33? Or did I say to stop at 30? Yeah, I did. So... Well, let me read the rest of what I got here. And in fact, Peter quoted Joel and said that was prophesying about that hour, that day. And so let's read Acts 2, 16 through 21. But this is what was spoken. So let's just read it. Acts 2, 16 through 21. Now this is the day of Pentecost. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This, he says this, what you see here, this is what Joel was talking about. And it shall come to pass, and he quotes him. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they did. They called. And remember, he was not even done preaching. And they're like, well, what should we do? He goes, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. All of you, your families, you know what I mean? And that was the great movement that had begun. Again, the ushering in the end times, the last days. Folks, the end times don't start when Jesus comes. That's when the new stuff starts. The end times are until he comes again. And so, so what do we do meantime? Because it's not all doom and gloom. Yeah, it's pretty bad. It's pretty dark, but folks, look what we just did. We sponsored a church. The gospel is flourishing in Uganda right now. It's just a place where God called some missionaries, and they're starting to grow slowly but surely. And they've got now a liaison who is a part of their home church. And now he's going to deal with all the stateside stuff because it's just spreading them thin. Like when they would come, when they came, I could tell they were spread pretty thin. But they still made a chance to come to us, and we hadn't even committed to them yet. And the family came, and I was so glad that they were able to do that. But they may not be able to do that anymore. But this is a good thing. And so there are good things happening. And folks, it's always darkest just before the dawn. And there are cycles in history. Have you noticed? Every single generation thought it. I mean, the young. He's not young. The old gentleman who was here Sunday morning, for y'all who was here, he's like, well, I really feel like the end and the rapture's coming. I'm like, yeah, how many times have I heard that? You know, and how many times have my grandparents heard it, or their great-grandparents? I mean, they've been saying it forever. Oh, it's just right. It's got to be this generation. Hitler had to be it. Hitler has to be the Antichrist. This has to be the, you know, Biden, no, he's too slow to be the Antichrist, but who else? Somebody else, you know? It's we're out of time. I'll end with that because that was such a good one. we'll pick up because we're getting into kind of, you know, it's kind of overlapping. We're talking about his kingdom. We're talking about we will be diving in more, Lord willing, next week on what our prerogatives are as the prophets and as the priests. We shall reign as priests. Now, if I'm working it out, and maybe I'm wrong, if I'm working it out, Revelation, that really the most contradict, or most controversial passage, Revelation 20, and especially verses, 8 and following and all that stuff. But it says they shall rule, because the debate is what time is that, the millennial, this and that, the other. But they shall rule as kings and priests. Well, priests, in order to be a priest, you really need some people to reconcile, don't you? Because a priest represents man to God. But folks, if this is after Jesus already returns, and it's a post-mill thing, then why do you need priests? I mean, if it's a pre-mill thing, then there's no one to reconcile. Yeah, priests were always from the temple. Yeah.
And this boy came and said, "How about you? You still take money for us? You beat us, I won't do nothing wrong." And he was out there telling me, he said, "Why I was doing that? I was a bad person." So this priest was trying to tell us, "Don't mind how bad person you are. You still have a heart. You still have a blood. You cut it, you're a priest and you can call it blood."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we do need to be, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us that not only have we sinned against our brothers, but that's nothing compared to sinning against a holy God. And if we are going to come, if we are going to be reconciled to God, the only way, He only made one door, and that's Jesus Christ. And so He is the priest. There are no more. See, we're priests only because we're in Christ. Because there's only one priest, but we're like many priests, but we're many parts of the body of Christ. And we try to tell others, we try to lead people to the priest, right? So we're presenting to Jesus these people, and that's what the church is, a priesthood, right? And the priesthood is that we share the gospel and really point to the priest. And He's the door. So, and He reminds me often that not that I used to be bad, but that I still am. Seriously, I still am very much in need of a Savior every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I don't really presume. I may seem confident at times, but I don't presume to know always the right thing to do. And I don't even presume to know to have all of my theology or my methodology all worked out. And I do hope that next week we can might even get into a little bit of discussion to where it's not just a monologue or a sermon, but it can have some feedback, because I think we need to work these things out and rework them out with regard to what we need to do and what our true biblical prerogatives are today. And part of that is knowing our identity. It's knowing what our commission is, and then knowing what the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, and all of that is. And so we've laid a lot of groundwork tonight, and we'll do some more, Lord willing, next Wednesday. So we just pray that what's been said will spur study, will spur meditation and thought, and we can contemplate and pray, and again, just keep going back to your word to see what we ought to do. And I do believe as a church, we are doing some many, many things right. Just help us to continue to be courageous, provide for us, and mitigate our shortcomings. And we thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Thank you for securing us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.